It is good to be with you again. I always thoroughly enjoy my visits over here and enjoy seeing you all. So thankful for the blessed privilege I have to meet out here with you all here this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn to the 6th chapter of the book of Judges. Have one of my absolute favorite accounts in the Old Testament. I've attempted to preach on it before, but I love it so much and felt led to talk about it again this morning. And that is of the man Gideon. It's a very interesting account of Gideon. But to set the background of kind of where we are in point in history for Israel here, in the book of Judges, as the name implies, this was the time of the judges. So Israel had not yet had a king, but as God had instructed, they were led by judges. Now, this was the way that God worked through this, is he would raise up a judge at the time that one was needed. So preceding this 6th chapter, we have the judge Deborah that helped lead the army, inspire the army, and deliver them from the enemy. And then they had several years where they were in good shape. And then as Israel ebbed and flowed throughout their history, they backslid. And they started murmuring, and they turned away from God. And here we have the Midianites at the beginning of this chapter. It says, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. Now, we'll remember that number because we'll come back and it'll be applied later on. So we'll stick a pin in that number. But it was 7 years of Midian oppressing the children of Israel. We go on in the next verse, says the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because the Midianites, the children of Israel, made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. So we have the children of Israel so afraid of the Midianites, they're fleeing and living in the caves. So you have evidence of cavemen, and there were people that lived in caves at different times. Here, the Israelites are hiding away in caves. So they're hiding in caves, and then the Midianites come, and Israel has an increase. They have a lot of wheat. They have a lot of cattle. And the Midianites come in and think, hey, that looks pretty good. We'll just take it. And they were so powerful that they just overcame Israel and they took what they wanted. And so Israel would grow up their crop. The Midianites would take it. They would have their cattle. The Midianites would take them. And the number, we get an idea, it says, for they came up with their cattle in the tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. So they're described as the camels being without number, and they were as grasshoppers, which is, it's an analogy that's used in other cases. I believe if you were to look in about the 13th chapter of the book of Numbers, I believe, we have the Amalekites that viewed the Israelites as grasshoppers, or rather the Israelites viewed themselves as grasshoppers before the Amalekites. We've seen that analogy before, but I think it's interesting with the Midianites here because they were a nomadic people and they were very destructive and they were very random, we'll say, and their behavior. So if you think of ants, for example, we can think of them as being very organized. They march in lines. They have an objective. They go to do it, and then they're very organized. grasshoppers are kind of all over the place. If you've ever had one stuck under your sink and you've tried to get it, you know how hard it is to get one. It's all over the place. If you have a bucket full of grasshoppers, you stick your hand down there, they're going to be all over the place. They're sort of wild and random. And that's how the Midianites were. They were a wild, nomadic people. So Israel was afraid. And as, again, the cycle went, they turned from God. They were oppressed. They cried out to God. And God, as it could have been easy enough to say, you've done this over and over, I'm going to ignore you, but that's not what he did. He heard their cry, and he delivered unto them a judge. And that's going to be this man, Gideon, that we'd like to look at this morning. Now, if you know the account of Gideon, and you know, you see him later on in Judges, he's an amazing leader. But that's not where we find him in the beginning here. And so we'll skip on down to where we first see him in the 11th verse. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. So there's quite a lot here in these two verses. So I'd like to kind of dig in a little bit here. We have an angel of the Lord, as it said in the first time, and then it says, the angel of the Lord. And then said, the Lord is with thee. Now, I'm going to try to stop myself from chasing this rabbit too far, but we're at least going to go off a little bit with him. The angel of the Lord. It doesn't explicitly say it, but I believe this is a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you why. Go to the first chapter of the book of Colossians, and we read that Jesus Christ, the Word, is the image of the invisible God. The Holy Spirit is a spirit. God the Father is a spirit. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. Now, he is completely, fully, holy God, but we see appearances of him in the Old Testament. These are pre-incarnate, which means the incarnation is when he was born as a man into this world. Before that happened, we see the image of the invisible God. So, having said that, I believe when we see God in the Old Testament, this is Jesus Christ. Quickly give a couple of examples. We could see the three men that were coming to speak to Abraham before they went, the two angels went down into Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham went out to meet them. And one spoke, and the one spoke with authority, and the Lord said, I believe that was Jesus Christ speaking to Abraham there in the pre-incarnate form. We see in the fifth chapter of the book of Joshua, the captain of the Lord's army, the captain of the host, is there. Joshua goes up to meet him, and he's instructed to take off his shoes, for the ground he stands on is hallowed ground. It is holy, the place that he is standing. The captain of the host is Jesus Christ. We see him as the captain in the book of Revelation, riding upon the white horse with eyes as flames of fire. Speaking of flames, third chapter of the book of Exodus, we see the angel of the Lord, the exact same descriptor that is used here. The angel of the Lord appeared in the flame of fire in the midst of the bush. And he spoke to Moses. A little bit later on, as he was in Mount Sinai, Moses wanted to look upon him, but no man could see him in his glory and live. So he hid Moses in the cleft of the rock, and as he walked by, he was able to view his hinder parts. I tell you, an invisible God doesn't have hinder parts, you can see. I believe that was a pre-incarnate, glorified Jesus that walked there. There are, and it's called, if you want some technical terminology, all fancy-like, it's called either a theophany, if it is God, or you can be more specific and call it a Christophany in the Old Testament. Jesus is throughout the book. So I believe this is Jesus Christ speaking to him. And he calls them a mighty man of valor. Wouldn't you love to have that term applied to it? Wouldn't you love to be greeted, thou mighty man of valor? Well, let's look at this mighty man of valor, Gideon. What was he doing? Threshing wheat by the wine press. That seems kind of odd. Why wasn't he threshing wheat at the threshing floor? He was threshing wheat by the wine press. Why? Well, let's look. To hide it from the Midianites. Midianites see that wheat, they're going to come for it. If Gideon's in the way, they'll take him out of the way. So he's threshing wheat by the wine press. Now let's talk about threshing wheat. The process of threshing wheat had to be done in a certain way to be effective. What they would do at harvest time, they would gather all the wheat into sheaves. And they would take it to that threshing floor. This was going to be a flat surface on the top of a hill. It wouldn't be down in a valley, it would be on a hill. We'll see why in a moment. But they would lay out those sheaves of wheat. And then they would maybe have a flailing stick and just beat it. They'd maybe take some oxen and run over it. They'd have different methods, but what they were trying to do is separate that stalk, that chaff, and those grains of wheat from each other. So they beat it to separate it all. And then the grains of wheat were heavier than all the chaff. So what they'd do is then they'd winnow it. They'd get a winnowing fork, stick it in there, throw it in the air, and then since they were at the top of a hill with the wind blowing, the wind would blow away the chaff, and the wheat would fall. And then they could just gather it up. The wine press. They wouldn't put a wine press at the top of the hill. Now, why is that? Because if they're taking big barrels or wheelbarrows or whatever it was full of grapes, they don't want to trudge up a hill. They'd have it in a low valley, and it didn't matter about the wind or anything anyway because they'd press the grapes. So it was down at a low spot. And then they could go down there, they'd press the grapes, and then they would have the juice. But they didn't want to lug those grapes up a tall hill. So the wine press would have been in a low spot. If it's at a low spot, you're not up on that hill where you can be seen by the Midianites. So he's hiding.
Yeah.
He's hiding. And if he's threshing wheat, he's winnowing it, he's throwing it up, and it's falling all over his head. It's not very effective. So we're introduced to a very scared Gideon. He is a man that is afraid. And he is acting like a man that is afraid. And he is, his first introduction here is a mighty man of valor. God sees him as a mighty man of valor, and he is acting afraid. I tell you, brothers and sisters, God sees you better than you were created in this world. We were born sinners.
Yeah.
We have been cleansed and purified by the blood of Christ, and he sees you glorified, justified in that way.
Amen.
Now, have you ever felt called by God to do something? And I'm not just talking about preaching, okay? Whatever, to serve God with whatever gifts He has blessed you with. Have you ever felt led to do so? And has it ever crossed your mind, why me? Or, I'm not worthy. Has that ever crossed your mind? Well, I tell you, if you're in that state, then you're in the right state of mind. Humble ourselves before God. He is not going to use the prideful and the ones that are high and lifted up on themselves. That is not the position to serve God. I recently spoke a fair amount at Gompon about pride and humility. And the analogy I used, it's kind of silly, but I'll use it here too, so why not? I said, think of a seesaw. If you are on a seesaw and you sit on one side, it gets lower, the other side gets higher. And vice versa. That's really our view in our mind of ourselves and the position of God. If we lower ourselves, then God is lifted up in our minds. If we raise ourselves up, then God is lower down in our minds. Now, how many of us, you don't have to raise your hand, but I know you've done it. How many of us got on that seesaw and tried to make it even? Tried to make it level? Tried to get it to stay just like there? I can focus on myself. I can do a little self-love and still keep my focus on God too. That's called being lukewarm. And the church at Laodicea was lukewarm. And Jesus said He would spew them out of His mouth. They were either hot or cold. That's not pleasing to God.
No.
Our position is to be humble, not to be prideful. If we look at the first John 2nd chapter, I believe, when it's talking about loving the things of the world, it says the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are things that are abomination to God. Those are things that if we fill up our minds and our hearts with those things, we can't look up and see God where He's going to be because we've lifted ourselves up. God uses, in fact, it's 1 Corinthians tells us that God uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He uses the weak to overcome the mighty.
Yep.
If you are humble and you feel like, why me? I can't. Then you have the spirit that you need to serve God.
That's true.
If you are lifted up and you're thinking it should be me, then you need to lower yourself down. I'll give you another example. How about Nebuchadnezzar? Nebuchadnezzar, we could look at him in the book of Daniel and we could see that he's walking out to Babylon, a magnificent nation that it was. And he looked out and he beheld the nation. He said, oh, it's great, it's wonderful. It has demonstrated how my might and my majesty are shown. And as he was speaking the words, God spoke to him. He would eat grass as the oxen. He was going to be lowered down. He was going to have some humility driven into him. And it says the same hour, I mean, this was not over a period of time. As he was speaking in the same hour, it became so. He ate grass as the oxen. His body became wet with the dew of the ground. His mind went from him. And after the period of time, and it was a period of time, his hair grew out, it said, as wild feathers, and his fingernails were as claws. God restored reason to his mind, and he gave praise and honor to God, the true and living God. The prideful will be abased. He was lowered down to where he needed to be. I'll give you one more and then we'll get back. Moses. Moses was raised in the house of Pharaoh. After 40 years, he thought he was ready to deliver those Israelites. He slew an Egyptian. And then when he was found out and he feared for his life, he fled into the desert. And there he was raised up. There in the desert, he was raised up by being lowered down. He became humble. 40 years later, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the midst of flaming fire in the midst of the bush. 40 years later, he was called to deliver the Israelites, and he said, "Who am I?"
Yeah.
He was ready at that time.
That's right.
Gideon, threshing wheat by the winepress. God sees him as a mighty man of valor. He sees him for what he can do by God's power, by God's might, and by his obedience and faith to God. 13th verse. And Gideon said unto him, "O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our father told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? And the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. The Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" There's another hint that it's Jesus Christ. That angel didn't send him. That some angel that is not God, I should say, didn't send him. "Have not I sent thee?" So Gideon, he's afraid and he says, "Where's God? We heard of all the miracles that he did in Egypt. We heard of all the wonderful things he did, but he's forsaken us. He's left us. And we're being held down and oppressed and stolen from by the Midianites. Where's God?" Who forsook who? The Israelites turned from God. And then the question is, where's God? But he says that you're going to deliver Israel. Find this man hiding away, fearful. You're going to be the deliverer. You are the mighty man of valor that I have sent that's going to do it. Gideon's response, "O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel?" How in the world would I do that? How is that even possible? He goes on. "Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. How am I going to do it? We're poor in Manasseh." Now, Manasseh was the tribe that was north of the Jordan River, I believe, and it was a split tribe on the two sides. So if you've ever heard the half tribe of Manasseh, it was divided amongst itself. That's the tribe he belonged to. And he says, "We're poor in that tribe." So you take a tribe that's split, we're poor in that tribe, and I'm the least in my family. I'm the bottom of the barrel. How would I do it? He's in the right frame of mind, isn't he? He's humble. He's in the right frame of mind of being humble. He's in the wrong frame of mind of having faith in God, though. He is walking by fear and not faith at this moment. How am I going to do it? "Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." That's an important thing too. If God has called you to do something, if you feel led to do something, God has put that upon your heart, he is going to bless you in it. He's going to give you what you need to do it. said, I'll be with thee. We go on down. Gideon is going to prepare a meal for the angel of the Lord. So he's stay around and he prepares the meal. He prepares the kid. He prepares the loaf. They were good with all the wheat and the bread. So he's going to prepare a loaf. And 21st verse, we'll read what happens. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up a fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. I can tell you what that means is not he did it and then he slowly meandered off. He disappeared. He vanished. He touched it. It was consumed with fire and he vanished. So, all right. We're in Gideon's head now. What's he thinking? He's just been called to deliver his people from these Midianites that they're as grasshoppers and their camel is so much that there is the sands of the seashore. We can't even number them. I'm hiding away, threshing wheat by the wine press, and this guy under the tree is telling me I'm going to deliver them. He must be crazy. And then this happens. Well, he must be a messenger of God then. He must be a prophet. This must be from God. And he must have just been lifted up and ready to go. Except he wasn't. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." What was his reaction? "I've seen an angel, I'm gonna die." That was his reaction. "Alas, because I've seen an angel face to face, I'm going to die." He wasn't bolstered up with faith that what has been said to me must be true. He was again afraid. We see him very fearful. He is walking in fear and he's moving through his life just afraid of everything around him. And then this amazing thing happens and he's scared. So, God's reaction when he was afraid. "Peace be unto you. Fear not. Thou shalt not die." Isn't it a wonderful thing to see how God comforts his children?
Amen.
Even in cases where we should be emboldened with faith and trust in God, yet when we have those moments where we are drawn down in fear, he comforts us.
Amen.
He comforted Gideon. But he's going to give him a job to do. Here's another task. 25th verse, "It came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years." Now this "even" here, I believe, is an "and." So there'd be two of them. The young bullock, which is likely a very prized bullock, but a second bullock, the second bullock of 7 years old. "And throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it." Wow, there's a lot there. So this altar of Baal, this pagan worship to a false god, is happening in his father's house. His father built the altar. It's the altar that his father had. And he is to tear it down, and the grove, the trees that surrounded it, which were also part of the pagan worship. And this second bullock, how old is it? 7 years old. I told you we'd come back to 7 years.
Yeah.
That bullock has been alive throughout the entire time that Midian has been oppressing them. There's some symbolism in this bullock. He's also raised up, which means he's probably the strong bullock. He's probably the one that he's going to use for the heavy lifting. And God tells him, build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock, probably your daddy's prized bullock, take it and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove, that grove they use for pagan worship. Cut down that grove and use that wood, use that bullock, and offer it to me. We see the cutting down of the pagan worship. We see the cutting down of the oppression of the Midianites, all by God's hand. But you got to be bold. You're going to go in your daddy's house. You're going to go his property. You're going to tear down the altar. You're going to cut down the grove. You're going to kill that second bullock of 7 years old. But angel just appeared to him. So now he must be pretty bold, right? Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. He's doing it. He's following God's command, but he's still afraid. He's still fearful. We're not seeing that mighty man of valor yet, are we? He did it by night. I think of Nicodemus. We know the account of Nicodemus coming unto Jesus, speaking to him, speaking to Rabbi, the Master Jesus. I've seen this portrayed as him coming boldly in the middle of the day with a crowd surrounding him, asking questions, and Jesus is telling him about being born again, about the Spirit blowing where it listeth. But that's not what happened. Nicodemus came by night.
Yeah.
He came at night to speak to Jesus. And then when we see him two other times, and it says the same that came to Jesus by night. But we see a growth in Nicodemus, but that's a sermon for another time. He's coming at night to perform this, to take down the worship of Baal. And they do it. And then the next morning, surprise, surprise, the men of the city, they're not happy. They see what has happened. They see the grove, the tree has been cut down, it's been burned. That second bullock has been killed, the altar. What in the world happened? Who has done this thing? And then one of them says, it is Gideon, the son of Joash, that has done this thing. He tried to hide it away. He tried to do it secretly, but they knew who it was. But what did God tell him? I will be with thee.
Yeah.
So what happened? They called for him to come out. And his daddy, it's his property, it's his bullet, he's the one that stood up for him, though.
Yeah.
It's a beautiful scene that we see. 31st verse. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death whilst it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. I love that. If he's so strong, if he's worth worshiping, let him defend himself. Who of you are going to stand up and say that he's not strong enough, so I need to stand up for him? He calls them out, and they got nothing to say. Yeah, they're grumbling and kicking the dirt, but they leave it alone. So Gideon is standing up to the people in his own city, his own family, and God is with him. So that must bolster his faith then. Not quite. Then he wants to test it even more. Okay, I know that was an angel talking to me. I know we did all those things and everything was fine. But I need a little bit more proof. So as we go on down, 36th verse. And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said. Okay, I saw the meat and the bread consumed with fire. I saw the angel disappear and speak to me. I tore down all of this, the altar, the grove, burnt the second bullock of 7 years old. But if you could do a little bit more, I'm going to put this fleece down. And then when the dew comes, let's have a little test. If the ground all around it is dry, but the dew only falls on the fleece, then I'll know. No question. I'll know. Well, guess what? That's exactly what happened. In fact, he took the fleece, he wrung it out, it filled a bowl full. And the ground was bone dry around it. And so Gideon said, well, if we can do it again, but this time, if the fleece is dry and all the ground is wet with dew, then I'll know. Like the first one wasn't good enough. I need more. Well, guess what happened? Dew was all around the ground. That fleece was bone dry.
Yes, it was.
So, Gideon's going to go forward with it. Did that bolster up his courage? Not yet. We'll go into the seventh chapter. Try to move this along. So I'd like to get at least part of the seventh chapter in. So let's... We see Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Harod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Marah in the valley. So he's got his army. They're going to go up against the Midianites now. It's happened. Time for talking's over. Time for action. So we have the host of the Midianites, and we got Israelites. We'll see how many. Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for thee to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, show pride, lift themselves up. It's stuff we did. Lest they do that, my own hand hath saved me. So you got too many. We're going to see that number in a moment, but I tell you, it's 32,000. Okay? 32,000 against how many Midianites? Well, it said that they're a number, that they're innumerable as grasshoppers, the camels and the people, or as the sands of the shore. How many? A lot. A whole lot more than 32,000. And they're going up against them with a small number. And God says, you got too many.
Yeah.
So we need to whittle that number down.
True.
Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. So if you're afraid, you can leave. You wonder if Gideon wanted to get on that bus out of town. But he didn't. So, 32,000. How many would we think would leave out of that? Out of that, you know, Got to have probably 1,000 or so that would be so afraid they leave. There returned of the people 22,000. There are 10,000 left. 32,000 was not enough. And now we got 10? This is, how would this happen? And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. That 10,000 is too many people.
Yeah.
We need to whittle that number down a little bit more. So, he's going to give them a test. Bring them down into the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not. So he's telling them where to go, but he's not telling them what the test is yet. Take them all down to the water, and I'll tell you which ones go and which ones don't. So he brought down the people into the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. The number of them that lapped, putting their hands to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. Now, I think about this in two different ways. I'm not sure which one is the right way. I'll be honest with you. I could see it either way. We'll take a positive view and a negative view of the 300. First, let's get the picture. What are they doing? So, the ones that ends up being the 300, they're going to get the water. They're going to put it in their hand, and they're going to lap it up like a dog. They're drinking it like this. The rest of them, they go down to the edge of the water. They're getting down on their hands and knees, and they're drinking the water that way. Well, one way we can think of it is the ones that are drinking their water like this, their eyes are watching. They're ready. I'm not going to stop and bend down and drink some water. I'm ready to go.
Yeah.
So they're watching. They're ready. And the ones that are bending down, their heads like this. I can't see a thing.
Yep.
They're not prepared to fight. I tend to lean that way. But I can tell you another way. My knees aren't great. And I tell you, if I go to some water and I get down on my hands and knees and start drinking, it's going to take me a few seconds to get back up. And my knees are going to be creaking and popping too. So what's going to be easier for me is just to get some in my hands and drink that way. I don't have to bend over or anything. I can drink that way. One of the two ways. I think they're ready, but it could be that they are the ones that you would least likely think would be people to win a battle against the Midianites. Either way, regardless, that number's down to 300. 300 people are left. And 32,000 is not... I'm sure they were thinking, there's not a chance unless they were putting their faith in God. 300, suicide mission.
Yep.
Unless they're putting their faith in God. So it's down to 300. And so those are the 300. As they have the Midianites to the north, those 300 are going to deliver Israel. So, is Gideon ready? Not yet. So what else happens? Ninth verse. Came to pass the same night the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down into the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah, thy servant, down to the host. So go and spy out the enemy. But if you're afraid, take your servant with you. So it gives them the option. Makes it pretty clear for us to see whether he's afraid or not. What does he do? says, go down and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterwards shall thy hands be strengthened to go down into the host. Then went he down with Phurah, his servant. He was still afraid. If you be afraid, take Phurah. So he went down with Phurah. He's still afraid. We have not yet seen the mighty man of valor that God is seeing the whole time. So they go down. And now, I tell you, there's humor in the Bible. I find this account humorous myself. See what happens. The Midianites. Oh, and it's not just the Midianites. The Amalekites and the children of the east. The Amalekites were a giant people. Midianites, Amalekites, children of the east, were encamped. They lay along the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man. Now, this isn't a coincidence. God sent Gideon down. God prepared by his providence, his providential care, prepared for this. He sent him down to the right spot and prepared the right men. There was a man. Now this man was not on Gideon's side. He was on the enemy's side. But God was going to use this man to strengthen Gideon. There was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came into the tent and smote that it fell and overturned it, and that the tent lay along. All right, kids, if I were to tell you, I had a dream last night. I'm out camping, and then there's this big, giant piece of bread that came rolling down the hill and crushed the tent. What would your first thought be? Like, okay, that was weird. That's strange. This man's telling it to a friend of his. His friend thinking, you ate something bad last night. You having weird dreams. It's an odd thing. Big, giant thing of bread comes and knocks the tents down. Good thing Gideon was there to hear it. Good thing the other man was there to hear it, because he's going to interpret that dream for him. And his fellow answered, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. Wow. How many people do you think would have been in that camp that would have interpreted that dream the same way? My guess is there was one person. There was one person. And that person had heard of Gideon. That person had heard of his daddy Joash. That person, more importantly, had heard of the God of Israel, the true and living God. And he interpreted that dream. The sword of Gideon, that piece of barley bread, was the rolling destruction of the sword of Gideon that would destroy us. We have been taking that barley from them. We've been taking that wheat from them. We have been destroying them. It's going to be turned against us. And they're going to destroy us. Gideon had an angel of the Lord come and speak to him. He made him a meal, and it was consumed with fire, and he disappeared out of his sight. And that wasn't enough. He destroyed the grove, the altar, the second bullock, and God saved him in that situation. by his father standing up for him, the same father whose stuff he just destroyed. That wasn't enough. He watered the fleece while the ground was dry. He watered the ground while the fleece was dry, and that wasn't enough. He had cut the number down of the people, still saying the same message, and that wasn't enough. But when Gideon heard that the enemy feared him, when he heard that this dream happened and the man interpreted, and they knew that God could deliver Midian into their hands, and it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned unto the host of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hands the host of Midian." He's ready now. 300 men are going to go down into the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the children of the east and utterly destroy them. And he had confidence that it would happen. He was strengthened at that moment. He's becoming the mighty man of valor in his eyes that he always was in God's eyes. Why? Because God was with him.
Yeah.
So they take the 300 and they divide them. 100 on three sides. And how would this amazing attack happen? 300 against a multitude.
Yep.
17th verse. He said unto them, "Look on me and do likewise. Behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, ye blow the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon." I love that too. He recognized who had the power. It wasn't the sword of Gideon. It was the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. They're going to divide and they're going to have the trumpets. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. We skipped that in the 16th verse. They had pitchers. Inside the pitchers was a light, a lantern. It was a candle to light up, but it was hidden away by the pitcher. So it was going to be breaking the pitcher to reveal the light and blowing the trumpet. And they did it in the middle watch, at the beginning of the middle watch, as it was newly set. So there were four watches in the night, 3 hours apiece. Basically, in our terms, it had been basically 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. In the middle watch, in the middle of the night, they were going to change over who was keeping watch. So it was when there was a change, when things were moving around a bit, that's when it happened. Blew the trumpet, broke the pitchers. So, as we're swapping duty here, all of a sudden there is a loud noise coming from all around me and light everywhere. Just boom, it happens. And the three companies blew the trumpets, brake the pitchers, and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. And all the host ran and cried and fled. This wasn't blow, charge. No. Blew the trumpet, break the pitcher, the lamp in the left hand, the trumpet in the right, and stood there. And the men, Midianites, Amalekites, children of the east, ran around like crazy, like grasshoppers. They were acting all crazy. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord said, every man sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. So this isn't the swords of the Israelites. This is the enemy turning their swords on each other. They don't know what's going on. Everything's gone crazy. They're attacking each other. The men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali, out of Asher, out of Manasseh, and pursued after the Midianites. They're fleeing away, and now the Israelites, more than just the 300, all of a sudden, I suspect that some people that were afraid before have been strengthened now. But they overcome them. They destroy them. 24th verse, Gideon sent messengers throughout all of Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites and take before them the waters of Bethbara and Jordan. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and took the waters of Bethbara and Jordan. And they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. They slew Oreb upon the rock Oreb, and Zeb they slew. God, I love how stories come full circle. They slew at the winepress of Zeb. And pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of Jordan. They were destroyed. The place that he was hiding out was at the wine press. And now the place at a wine press is the ultimate victory, where we see the mighty man of valor. They destroy themselves. But I give you one more thing. What they used to discomfit or confuse and scare the enemy, it's trumpet and light. Jesus Christ is called the trump of God. He is the Word. He is the angel of the Lord, which is the messenger, the Word. He is the light of the world, who has instructed to us to let our light so shine. What discomfited the enemy? The shining light and the trumpet. I tell you, the enemy, Satan, the adversary, he can do all he wants to try to scare us, to make us afraid, to make us fear that God isn't with us, or he won't strengthen us, or if he's called us to do something, he must be wrong because we're not good enough. But with the Word of God and the light of Jesus Christ, the enemy cannot stand up to it. And you may not view yourself as a mighty man or a mighty woman of valor, but you have been made more than conquerors through him that loves you.
Yeah.
We are worthy. We are to put on the whole armor of God to stand up against the wiles of the devil. You are strong enough to do it because God has given you the tools to do it. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. If he's called you to do it, he will give you the tools to do it.
Amen.
We see Gideon as scared and afraid, and then we see him as a mighty man of valor. We have all had moments of being scared and afraid. But we look to God. We look to those moments, those little quote-unquote coincidences, like someone talking about a dream and you just so happen to overhear it, that aren't coincidences at all. That God has granted a little blessing, a little portion to strengthen your faith, to strengthen your courage, to not walk in fear, but walk in faith. I appreciate your good attention. May the Lord bless you.
Amen, brother.